Welcome to Talks from the Bible. I'm reading to you a passage of Scripture found in the John chapter 9, verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. This statement is made by a man who had been blind from his birth. He encountered Jesus. Jesus had mixed clay with spittle, anointed this man's eyes, and commanded him to go to the pool of Siloam and there wash. Jesus told the man that if he followed these instructions, he would be able to see. The man obeyed the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus could heal him of his blindness. The Scripture says that he came seeing. Later, the religious leaders encountered this man and inquired why he was now able to see. The man gave the answer that Jesus had healed him. This is a marvelous thing, this man said. Indeed, it must have been marvelous for him. He had been blind from his birth. And now he was able to see. He could behold the beauty of God's creation. He could see the trees and the flowers. He could see the pool of Siloam. He could now look upon the face of his parents that he had not seen before. This man could see. Indeed, herein is a marvelous thing. This man had been cured of his blindness. And yet he tells these religious leaders, Ye know not whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. They did not believe on Jesus because of their prejudice, because of their hatred of him. And yet he had performed this marvelous miracle, which was indeed a true evidence of who Jesus was. He was indeed the Son of God. He had the power of God to heal. This man had been healed, and he considered that to be a marvelous thing. He hath opened mine eyes. Some eyes could not be opened. There were the eyes of these religious people. Jesus was unable to open their eyes. He was unable to convince them that he was from the Father and had come to save humanity. John 12 and verse 40, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Jesus was unable to heal them because they were not converted. They refused to be converted because of the blindness of their eyes and the hardness of their heart. Jesus can only heal those who are converted. Jesus can only forgive those who seek his forgiveness. This blind man, by faith, obeyed the instruction that God had given him, and that Christ had given him, and as a result, he was healed. 2 Peter 1, verse 9, But he that lacketh these things is blind. Peter has given a list of Christian graces that are to adorn the life of those who claim to follow Jesus and who indeed desire to follow Jesus. These are graces that were possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must be possessed by us. But he that lacketh these things, he that does not adorn his life with these graces, with these characteristics of the Christ, is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. These graces must be added to our life. We must seek to be what Jesus Christ wants us to be, and what he has shown us to be by the life that he has lived. But if we refuse to do so, then we are blind. We cannot see afar off. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They were alienated from God because of their understanding being darkened, because of the blindness of their heart, because of the ignorance that was in them. We must not be ignorant of God. We must not be blind to the truth of God. Our understanding must perceive the truth of God, and we must seek to understand the will of God and the rule of God, and allow the law of God to govern our conduct as we live our life. Romans 11 and verse 10, "Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see and bow down their back always." We must not have eyes that cannot see. We must not have a heart that cannot perceive. We must not have a will that refuses to accept the truth of God, the reality of God, and the sacrifice and offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. This blind man responded in faith to the commandment that Jesus had given him. As a result of his obedience to that command, he was now able to see. What he had not had previously, he now possessed. He considered that to be a marvelous thing. The salvation of God indeed is a marvelous thing. The forgiveness of our sin indeed is a marvelous thing. The hope of life with God indeed is a marvelous thing. To live and serve God and live the life that He wants us to live while we now live upon this earth is indeed a marvelous thing. Worshiping God and praising God is a marvelous thing. Remembering the death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is a marvelous thing. Living the Christian life is a marvelous thing. Our eyes must be opened to what God is capable of giving us and what He desires to give us. God desires that we be saved from our sin. God desires that we live a life that is obedient to His commandments and to His will. Let our eyes be opened. He hath opened mine eyes to the beauty of God's love. Our eyes must be opened to the beauty of God's love. What a beautiful thing the love of God is. The love of God is able to take a life that is controlled by sin and make that life holy and pure as God is. The love of God is able to lift up the broken spirit. The love of God is able to give light to a darkened pathway. The love of God is able to snatch the soul from hell and deliver that into His marvelous care and embrace. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we have this marvelous passage of Scripture. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." This sentence contains but 25 words. And yet these 25 words state the redemptive plan of Almighty God, even before the creation of the world, unto this present time. God so loved the world. The world is that domain of Satan. The world is that soul that is captivated by sin. The world is that individual that has yielded himself to the snares of the devil and lives his life disobedient and disrespectful of the commandments of God. God so loved the world, so loved to such depth that He gave. The test of true love is always in the giving. The test of God's love for us is that He gave. God could have said, "I love you, I care for you," and allowed us to continue in our lost state. God could have claimed to love us and let us continue to destroy ourselves. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son Look at the immensity of the gift that that love gave. Look at the gift that was given to humanity. He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We must believe in God. We must believe to the point that we are willing to go and wash. We must believe to the point that we are willing to obey and submit to the love of God. Belief is not simply an assurance of mind of the reality of God and that a deity exists, but rather belief is a conformity to the will of God. Belief is a surrender of self to God. And whosoever believeth in Him will not perish. Why? Because God so loved. Never has such a price of love been given. Never has there been such immeasurable love and such incomprehensible love. God has loved the world so much. He has loved you so much. He has loved me so much that He gave His only begotten Son so that I might not perish. The love of God prevents me from perishing, just as the compassion of Christ allowed this blind man to see. Romans 5:5-8. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The hope that we have in God does not bring us shame, because we are assured of the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts. God allows us to live a life without shame. We can tell the world, we can show the world that we are who we are, that we serve God because of His love for us that has been shed abroad in our hearts. God has poured His love into our hearts. Verse 8 of Romans 5, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did not die for good people. Christ did not die for people who were honest and sincere and who did good things and performed good deeds. Christ died for sinners. Do you see how much deeper that love of God is, in that Christ died for sinners? The love of God is declared in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God manifested His love toward us in that He sent Jesus into the world. But the depth of that love becomes immeasurable when we see that Jesus Christ died, and He died the death of the cross. He died the horror of the cross. He died the humiliation of the cross. He died the ugliness of the cross because He loved us. Mine eyes have been opened to the beauty of God's love. Mine eyes have been opened to the cleansing of Christ's blood. The blood of Christ cleanses me. We take baths to cleanse our physical body from filth and dirt. We cleanse our body so that we can be presentable to others. The blood of Christ cleanses us from the horror of sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us from the guilt of sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us from the magnitude and the depth of sin. Sin is a condition that simply does not affect the body, but it also affects the soul. We have a soul. We are a living soul. We are a being that is not going to die and perish, but rather is going to live on and on and on. We will not live on and on this earth. We will cease and we will be removed from this habitation, this physical habitation. But we will live on and the blood of Christ cleanses our soul from sin. But many people, their eyes are closed to the degradation of sin. Their eyes have been closed to the penalty of sin and what they must suffer because of sin. Sin can destroy you as a person. Sin can destroy your reputation. But sin ultimately will destroy your soul in a devil's hell. The blood of Christ is able to prevent that because of God's love. 1 John 1 and verse 7, the apostle writes to followers of Christ. He says, "But if we walk in the light," if is a condition, if is a choice. We choose to walk in the light, or we choose not to walk in the light. The blind man could have chosen not to wash in the pool of Siloam. He could have remained blind. But he desired to see. And Jesus was the only remedy for his blindness. Jesus was the only one who could restore his sight. Jesus is the only one who can save your soul from sin. Trust not in the creeds of men. Trust not in the philosophies of humans. Trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we must walk as Jesus walks. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's a powerful statement. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We need not worry about a sin that we have committed that is beyond the power of Christ's blood to cleanse. Jesus' blood can cleanse any sin and every sin, all sin, if we walk in the light, if we have fellowship one with another, with His body, with His church, with His followers, with Him, with God, we must be in fellowship with them. And when we sin, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse. The blood of Christ provides perpetual cleansing for the individual who desires to be cleaned, who desires to walk in the light. But we cannot walk in darkness. We cannot live in sin and expect God simply to forgive us. That's an error of judgment. That's a thought of foolishness. The blood of Christ cleanses those who walk in His light as He is in the light. Revelation 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth." Look at who Jesus is. Look at the description of Christ in this passage of Scripture. He is the faithful witness. He has faithfully witnessed to humanity of God the Father. He declared God the Father. Jesus Christ showed humanity who God was, how God thought, the great deep characteristics of God. He was a faithful witness. He was the first begotten of the dead. Jesus Christ has arisen from the dead. And because of that fact, you and I will be raised from the dead. And He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He is over all, above all. He has all power and all authority. That power and that authority has been ordained of God. The rule of God has been placed in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." The faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, has loved us so much, so deeply, that He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. Unlike the Israelites of old who were washed in the blood of animals, We have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:14. Christ purges the conscience. The guilt of sin is gone. We know that our sin has been forgiven. We are assured that God has saved us because of the blood of Christ. Mine eyes have been opened to the favor of God's grace. The God of heaven is a God of grace, 1 Peter 5:10. He's a God of all grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It is a gift that I do not deserve. It is a gift that I cannot repay. God was gracious enough to save me. But notice, by grace are ye saved through faith. I must accept His grace. I must believe in His grace. I must obey His grace. Just as the blind man had to wash his anointed eyes of the spittle in the pool of Siloam so that he might see, so must I bathe myself in obedience to the commandments of God. I must live as God wants me to live. And even my faith is not of myself. I cannot save myself, regardless of how good I become, how devout I become, how obedient I become. I cannot save myself regardless of how many hours I worship God, how much scripture I read, how many prayers I pray, how many songs of praise I sing. I cannot save myself. It is the gift of God. My salvation is by grace through faith. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2:8, we're saved by grace through faith. In Romans 3:24, we're justified freely by grace through redemption. We are made just. We are allowed to call ourselves the sons of God and be known as the sons of God, even by God Himself, because of His grace. He has justified us. He has made us just. He has redeemed us from sin. He has broken the shackles of sin, released us from the prison of sin. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. We must answer the call. We must come unto Christ in obedient faith, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was in Christ Jesus, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, even before the world began, before the foundation of the world was laid, before God had spoken the world into existence and made man and woman. He had designed our redemption from sin by His purpose and by His grace. We're called because God has chosen to call us in grace. We can't do anything to earn that, nor to repay that, but we must be obedient to that grace. We must live the life that is described in the pages of Scripture, given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, designed by God, delivered by God through His Spirit. Mine eyes have been opened to the promise of immortality. God has promised that we'll live on. 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This corruptible body grows older and older. All of us can see, as time goes on, the corruption of our human body. We can't see what we used to see. We can't hear what we used to hear. We can't feel what we used to feel. We can't do what we used to do. We don't function like we used to function. Why? Because we're corruptible. But the promise of God is that this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This mortal body will become an immortal body. This corruptible body will become an incorruptible body. That is the promise of God. There will be a change in us. In John 4:13-14, Jesus speaks to a woman and says to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," he was speaking of the water from the well of Jacob, which this woman had come to draw. And he says, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." When you take a drink of water, you realize that you're going to need another drink of water later. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus says that if we drink of the water from his well, from him, that we will never thirst, and we will have everlasting life. That's the promise of immortality. Jesus is telling this woman, "I'm telling you, I'm instructing you, my word is that you can live forever, that you will become immortal, that you can have life without end." John 8:51-52, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the words of Christ are truly spoken. He is that faithful witness." We know that his words are true. We must be assured that his words are true. "If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." Jesus says he shall never see death, and then he says he shall never taste of death. Death is unknown to the Christian. Oh, we will be transitioned from this life to the other life. We will be removed from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. The corruptible will become the incorruptible, and the mortal will become the immortal. But we must keep the saying of Christ. If we're going to have immortality, we must obey Jesus Christ. Our eyes must be opened to his divine truth, and our will must be given in surrender to his command. "Mine eyes have been opened to the joy of eternal fellowship." In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "Then we which are alive and remain," the Apostle Paul is writing to the churches, to the church of Thessalonica, to the Christians of Thessalonica, about the coming of Christ, the appearing of Christ. And when he appears, there will be those that are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them. The "them" in that passage of Scripture are those that have been dead but are now raised from the dead to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Apostle Paul tells the Christians at Thessalonica, there's going to come a time when you will be forever with the Lord. We must be with him now. We must be with him as we live upon the earth. We must walk with him daily. We must be in fellowship with him. But one day, when Jesus comes again, we will have eternal fellowship with the Father. Jesus told his troubled disciples, his sorrowful disciples, because he was going to be crucified, he was going to be raised from the dead, and he was going to ascend to his Father. And he seeks to calm their troubled heart and comfort their troubled spirit. In John 14:3, he says, "And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus says, one day you will be with me, because I have gone to prepare a place for you. Let your eyes be opened to Jesus Christ and to Almighty God. Let your eyes be opened by the power of the Christ in obedience to His will. Jesus tells us, the Bible teaches us, that we must believe in Christ as the Son of God. We must repent of our sin, change our life, have a desire to live a different behavior of life. Confess Him that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be immersed with Him in water. We will be brought into His fellowship, embracing the hope of eternal fellowship when Jesus comes again. May you have your eyes open to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the blessings that God has promised through Him. Talks from the Bible are brought to you by the Church of Christ at South Commerce Street in Somerville, Georgia.